certainly a privilege to be back at Home Baptist Church, and thank you all for your kindness and hospitality. Amen. Normally we spend our time here with our best friends, and circumstances didn't allow us this year to spend with Art and Gloria. We appreciate the motel that you provided for us. My oldest sister wasn't aware we were staying in a motel. And as we was going through Clio's, she called us and for about the fourth time on our way up, and she says, "Oh, you're home now." "No, I'm not. Home's 600 miles from here." We appreciate children that the Lord has given us. And this may be the last time in several years that my daughters may be able to sing together. And May 12th is not only the marriage of Elizabeth and Isaac, but it'll be probably the last time for who knows when all four of my children, my grandchildren, and my daughter-in-law will all be together at one time. Before this year, calendar year, will end, half my children will be overseas. Elizabeth will be in Turkey, and Aaron's being recalled to the Marines, and he'll be in Iraq. So, until you have children, you don't understand what it means for them not to be there. And we was talking in the hallway yesterday, and Hannah come up and was talking, and we was said, you know, from the time that they were conceived, we begin to pray for their salvation. Amen. And even after the Lord saves them, you never cease praying for your children. That's not what I'm going to preach on this morning. We're going to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So my wife thought she knew what I was going to preach today. So I preached a fellowship meeting down there last Friday, and she thought what I preached there was just a rehearsal for today. But that's not what the Lord had in mind for us. In 2 Timothy, we're going to begin reading in chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." We want to speak this morning concerning the subject of preach the word. Many times I think people have the wrong idea of preaching. They think that the only thing that pastor has to do is two or three times a week stand up here, open the Bible, and talk a little bit. And as we preach many times, you can look on the faces of the people listening, and you know when they've turned you off. Many times if you preach, especially on sin, you can see them not say verbally, but within their minds and their expressions, "Oh, here he goes again." In fact, you can preach in these conferences
And looking over the audience, you can even see preachers sometimes that say, oh, here he goes again. But we want to look this morning at what preaching should be. There's a specific reason for preaching. And there's things that we need to gain from the preaching of God's Word. And as I go through these things this morning, I think every message that I have heard in this conference will apply to this outline that God has given us concerning preaching. We want to note first, though, in chapter 4, when he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I believe, first of all, what he's telling us here, if God has given us a message as a man of God, we're to preach it. We're not to be concerned with if it's liked or disliked. And I don't say that we're to be up here with an attitude that take it or leave it. That's not what we're saying. If God has given us a message, we know it's from God, we're to surrender to Him and we're to preach it and let God, through the Holy Spirit, do the directing. We aren't to be concerned if sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so likes it or does not. And again, I'm saying that we say that in the right attitude. There are many things in my ministry I'd rather not preach. And there will be many things before the Lord is finished with me that I will not like to preach. There's been messages the Lord has given me to preach, and I scratch my head and I say, why this? And I've had people come forward confessing sin. Or afterwards, brother, that's what I needed. We don't know. We just need to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit in preparation and preaching of God's Word. As he says in this verse, he says, be instant in season and out of season. Now that covers quite a few areas. One area is when it's popular and when it's not popular. When it's liked and when it's not liked. When it's needed and when it's just to build up spiritual character. I believe it's already been mentioned here by one of the preachers that, you know, it's not always popular. It's not always popular. But it must be by the direction of the Holy Spirit. It must be by conviction. If you're not sure of something, don't preach it. Don't preach it until the Lord has convicted you and directed you. Look back here in chapter 3 in verses 14 and 15, and we find where Paul tells Timothy he's to get his instructions. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of. In other words, not just that you have a head knowledge of what the Scripture says, but you have learned and are assured of. If you're not assured of what you're preaching, keep your mouth shut. Amen. I think a whole lot of the mess we have going on today that's been mentioned amongst our independent Baptists is because they aren't assured of what they know. In the next hot shot that comes along has got a new idea, they follow. If it's new, it's not of God. So what you've learned and what you're assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. In other words, I'm assured what I know, and much of what I know Many of the men that are here and some who have gone on before us have taught. They've taught. I've had one of the best teachers that anyone could have for 8 years, Brother Lee Hamill. Amen. But we're going to see in a moment, it's not just who's teaching. It's not just the man that's teaching. It must be led also, our study, by the Holy Spirit. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We're not going to read, but if you go back earlier in Timothy, you'll find that Paul mentions that his mother and grandmother taught him from the time he was an infant. You know, we don't start teaching our children, or the only place you teach them isn't when you take them to the Sunday school teacher. The Word of God must be enforced within your home. Discussions in the home should involve the Word of God. What we believe or say we believe ought to be practiced before our children. And this is part of what Paul is saying here. You learn it from the Scriptures, and you've heard it. In Acts chapter 17, we find here Paul makes a statement concerning the church at Berea. He says in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those at Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, he's not talking about that they got it and they argued with Paul and Silas. They received it with a ready mind, and then they searched the Scriptures, and they said, Paul and Silas are right. That's exactly what God has said. Amen. So this is what we need to do. Amen. So many times you preach the Word of God, and they say, well, I don't really believe that. Well, what does Dr. So-and-so say about this? Well, Dr. Dobson says you shouldn't do that. You know? And so he's a higher authority. But the Word of God is the final authority. Amen. The Word of God is what we need to preach. Not somebody else's ideas. And that happens. In John chapter 16, I believe the Lord makes it plain whom the teacher is. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 12. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit, when He guides us in the Scriptures, will only guide us in a way in which the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. Amen. If Christ is not glorified in your preaching, you're wasting your time. Amen. And what you're doing is you're going to get people to follow after a man rather than the Lord. Amen. Preaching is the most important part of serving God in and through a New Testament Baptist church. It's what we're fed by. And if some of my members sat at the dinner table as often they sat in the pew, I'd be preaching their funeral. They'd starve to death. I don't understand how people, when you can say, well, the church says and I have to come within every 3 months or be excluded, that they show up every 3 months. I don't understand that. If you showed up for work every 3 months, you wouldn't have a job. But that job's more important than God, than being fed. See, we're not professional preachers. We're God's spiritual feeders. We're to be professional in our ministry, but we're not professional preachers. You understand what I'm saying? We're the messengers of God, not the messengers of man. To preach the word correctly will both be popular and unpopular. You know, when you preach on separation, you can see some listening and agreeing and others turning you off as soon as you get started. Because they don't want to give up. They want to continue to wear their pants. They want to continue to go half-dressed. They want to continue to go to the shows. They want to continue to do everything the world does. But we're not to quit. Maybe one of these days God will take the plugs out of their ears. But they have to hear it. We have to preach it. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That means love. If you love your people, you're going to preach the word of God to them. You're going to instruct them, as we also see here in a few moments, as Paul told Timothy to instruct his people. In season, everybody's going to agree with you. Everybody's going to agree with you when you're preaching in season, or in some cases in their season. And when you preach out of season, there still will be some who agree with you. Even though it takes the hide off them, they'll agree with you. But there's others that won't. But we're to continue. Briefly in verses 3 and 4 here, he says, for the time will come, and that time is here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. And that's the key there, after their own lust. What I want to hear. Not what God has to say, but what I want to hear. Shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? And they're filling their pulpits with those. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Now, we want to concentrate on what Paul has instructed, what preaching is supposed to accomplish. Verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture. The old black book. All Scripture is given by inspiration. God's Word is inspired. It's our instruction book. It's our guidebook. It's our living book. Let's look back in Romans in chapter number 15 for a moment. And we'll look at a couple other scriptures also in this idea. Romans in chapter 15 and verse number 4. For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. You ever heard, oh, that's the Old Testament, don't count anymore? All Scriptures given by inspiration of God. Whatsoever was written aforetime were written for our learning. In other words, you can look from Genesis through Malachi in the Old Testament, and you can find all kinds of instruction. And if you look close enough, you'll find them reinforced in the New Testament. The experiences of Adam, of Abel, of Noah, of Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Joshua, and all the rest of the Old Testament saints. If you look at their life, you'll see a pattern that we need to follow. And the thing about the Old Testament, God does not leave out their errors. We can learn from their mistakes as well as our own. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter number 10, 1 Corinthians in chapter number 10 and verse 11, the Bible tells us here, it says, now all these things happened unto them for examples. Or examples that, and they are written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Those things that God has recorded by inspiration of all the Old Testament saints are given as examples for us, and we're to preach those things. And we're to teach those things. And we're to listen to those things. And we're to search the Scriptures for those things. That we can have a life that is right with God. Also, in John chapter 20 and verse 31. John chapter 20. And verse 31 says, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. We have eternal life through Him, but we also have a life upon this earth that's to be patterned after His life on this earth. And we learn that through the Scriptures, as we shall see here. When we preach the Word of God, we must have a thus saith the Lord, not a commentary. I pick those things up too and see what some men have said. But that's not to be the thrust of the preaching. The preaching is to be led by the Spirit of God according to the Scriptures. God's Word is the first authority and the final authority for preaching. Anything that man has written may help us understand in some cases. When I study the Bible, I do a lot of word search to get the meanings. I also study grammatical structure But sometimes a lot of error in doctrine is because people have failed to look at the grammatical structure. This is the only grammatically correct book in the world. We need to look at verbs and adverbs and adjectives and nouns to see what God is talking about in many cases. When you look at the structure of the Scripture, it'll help your understanding a whole lot. In Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, God tells us everything we need to know is in this book. Everything else is none of our business. If God wanted us to know something, He recorded it. Anything else He didn't want us to know, it's His business. You know one thing that's His business? Is who He elected and who He didn't. When we go forth preaching the gospel, God hasn't put an E on foreheads. He says, preach the gospel to all creatures. And He what? He calls. He calls those whom He has chosen. How do we know? Well, the only one I know for sure is me. But I have some good indications of others. We had a good month during March. We excluded two and baptized one. That's good. The Lord takes out many times what we put in and adds as He pleases. Looking again here at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Anybody understand what profitable means? I have a degree in accounting, so we did a lot of learning profits and losses, balancing balance sheets. We understand what a profit is. And it's not like Paul Newman, who studied accounting and thought, when you get down at the end, if this column didn't balance with this one, you just put some numbers in there and made them balance. It don't work. But what he's saying here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Means it's going to profit you something. You're going to earn something. Or learn something from the Scriptures. He says it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is simply teaching. And teaching just isn't in Sunday school class. Every time we preach the Word, we should be teaching something. And as students, you should be learning something. Not like the students at the academy that when you get done for an hour of instruction, they say, duh. That's the way a lot of people are in the pew.
That's right.
You know where their mind is? Anywhere but here. When you introduce your subjects many times that you're going to preach on, automatically, there he goes again, and their mind is on tomorrow or yesterday or this afternoon, or anything else. But it's the Word of God, when it's preached, is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. And we're going to see as we go through this what all the teaching entails. There's much teaching. We already seen that all things were written aforetime were for our learning. If you don't learn something, every time you go into the house of God, whether you're standing in the pulpit or sitting in the pew, you better check out your heart. Even if you've heard it before, In how many times do we hear what we've heard before? We have to be reinforced. You have to continuously be reminded. If we aren't reminded of what the book says, we're going to wander. And we're going to get ideas of our own, or the ideas of man. But it's God's word that's important. It's God's word that should be teaching us. Teaching personal preferences needs to be left out of the pulpits.
Amen.
And we've had too much of that. Too much personal preferences. I'll give you an example. I'd never do this, but I hate wearing long sleeve shirts. That's a personal preference. It wouldn't do to stand in the pulpit and say, all you men get rid of your long sleeve shirts, because I wear short sleeve shirts. But there's been foolishness like that from the pulpits.
Amen.
You know, there's some things that are personal preferences,
yes,
in this world,
yes,
that need to be left in your home.
Amen.
Not preached from the pulpits.
Amen.
But people many times, and I've been at conferences where people have spent a whole 45 minutes talking about personal preferences and use scriptures, and people begin to follow those things. You know what you're doing? You're following a man. You're not following the Lord. You need to do as the saints at Berea and get the scriptures and see, are those things true? If they be true, follow them. But if it's just a man's personal preference, forget it. I don't care if he likes you or don't. Don't do it. It's also profitable for reproof. Reproof is what brings us to conviction. Conviction of sin. Conviction of church truth. Conviction of how to dress. Conviction of where to go. Conviction of tithing. You know, the Lord has blessed us at Northside in the last 2 years. Back in February, I preached a message on tithing, which I do occasionally. But since then, and it's a curse sometimes to be the pastor and stand up front and watch them all come down, people I know who are gainfully employed haven't set one foot towards the offering box since then. And I didn't do it to run anybody away, just to reinforce what they're supposed to know. But we need to preach those things. We need to preach tithing.
Amen.
Not as a duty as much as a privilege and an honor and returning unto the Lord what belongs to Him.
Amen.
And as I learned under Brother Hamill, after I joined New Hope, I was doing good. I'd sit down, I'd get that paycheck, and I'd get the calculator out, and I'm supposed to give. That's 10%. And he preached one day, you haven't given anything unless you give above that. And I said, uh-oh. So then, from that day forward, I looked to see what I made, and I'd write a check for above that.
Amen.
You know, tithing is His. An offering comes from the heart.
Amen.
And we need to know that. It's not I tithe and give an offering until things get tough at home, and then I hold back because I got to make a payment. We need to pray more earnestly before we get payments.
Amen.
Before we buy something. People don't, and we're all guilty of this. We buy so many things in our life, small things and major things, without even consulting God. We buy toys Some of them are expensive toys without consulting whether God would have us to have it or not.
Right.
And that's where reproof comes in. Convictions. What's the conviction on buying something you don't need? Consulting God. Conviction.
Right.
Do I need this? And always remember, the bottom line is, he tells us in Romans 3, 4, God, let God be true and every man a liar. How many times have you heard somebody, oh, you just need this? Well, maybe I do and maybe I don't. What does God think about it? And I mean, I've bought some things before because people say, you need this. From books to toys. I've got some books on my shelf that I've had some men I respected. They said, oh, you need this book. It's the best book you could ever buy. And you read a few pages and you chuck it on the shelf and you don't open it again because you can't agree with the individual that wrote it. I got a whole set of commentaries I haven't looked at over 3 or 4 times. Because after I bought it, I found out the guy was amillennialist. And it just turns me off. You know, if I can't agree with him on something like that, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, he's probably off everywhere else. He may have some good points in there, but I'll never find him. Why don't you give it away? Well, I'm not going to poison somebody else. It's not hurting anybody sitting on my shelf. Also, preaching is profitable for correction. And that's probably the one area people like the least. Correction. What does that mean? Well, sometimes it's just plain taking the hide off you. Correction. It's talking about chastisement. God chastens us. And what's wrong with being chastened sitting in the pew? Not a thing. I'd rather be chastened sitting in the pew and make it right with God and come before the church and make it right there than to get out in the world and continue and get myself in deeper trouble than I was before. Correction. I like to be correct. And it's not so pleasant when I'm found to be incorrect. But you know what? We need to be as gracious when we're incorrect and corrected than when we're correct to start with. But there again is when it's out of season many times. People don't mind being right, but they don't like being wrong. It's part of human nature. Do you like to be wrong? I don't. But I need to accept when I'm wrong, get it right, and go forward. That's what part of preaching is all about. Showing us where we're wrong. Getting us on the right track. Keeping us on the right track. You know, Hebrews 12, we're not going to turn there. Hebrews 12 talks about the chastisement of God. Everyone he loves, he chastens. And if you're without chastisement, what's he say? You're bastards and not sons. If you can sit in the pew week after week and hear the Word of God preached and never be rebuked, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. If I can't sit down and study the Word of God and prepare messages to preach my people and never be rebuked, there's something wrong with me. And I don't need to be in the pulpit. Because, I don't know about y'all, but before I stand in my pulpit, I've preached that message at least 4 or 5 times to myself. I've already been rebuked. And yet there's times when I'm preaching it that God further rebukes me. And that needs to be done. There's a lot of people today that are afraid to rebuke the people sitting in the pews. Many times they're afraid that they're going to run them off. If I get run off for preaching the truth, so be it. God will send me somewhere else. We must preach the word that it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. Also, he says, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, how to walk correctly in this world. How to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't start with Matthew and end with John. If you look from Genesis through Revelation, you're going to find the righteousness of Christ. It's all there for our instruction. It's all there for our benefit. It's all there that we would know how to walk in this world. We've heard messages in this conference on being a peculiar person. A particular person. We need to be peculiar in this world, not strange. The world may think us strange because if you don't dress and act like them, they think you're strange. But we need to be a particular people. One that when we are waiting in line at McDonald's and you have a clerk who is less than hospitable, that you don't return the favor. Or you're standing behind somebody that is less than courteous to the one waiting on them, that you don't sneer at them. Let them make a fool of themselves. But we need to act godly. We need to act godly in all of our business transactions in this world. We need to pay our debts. We need to be courteous to those in this world. And it's hard to do in this old flesh. It's hard when somebody sneers at you and cusses you out not to get angry. My flesh is no different than yours. And I deal with some of the roughest people in this world in alternative school. There you just can't let them think they got the bluff over you. Had a young man one time who was 18 years old and still a freshman come into my classroom and looked at me in the face and he says, "What would you do, Mr. Cummins, if I smacked you in the face?" "I'd smack you back." He sat down and I had no more problems with him. But I wasn't mean. I just told him what I'd do. You see, you don't have to be mean. We have a teacher that works with us that the first thing he does when a child gets a little out of order, he gets all red in the face and starts screaming and hollering. Sometimes it works, but more times it don't. It makes the situation worse. And in verse 17, he says that the man of God might be perfect. The man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, we're never in this flesh going to be totally perfect. But what he's talking about here is that we would be striving toward that mark. He tells us in Matthew 5 and verse 48 to be perfect as our Father in heaven is. That's our goal. That's walking in righteousness, striving to be as perfect as we can in this world. And when you're doing that, you're not going to walk around with your thumbs in your lapel and say, "Look at me, I'm better than you." You're going to be searching your heart. You're going to be recognizing when you fail. And you're going to repent.
Amen.
This is what preaching should do for us.
Amen.
This is what preaching should do for us. A man of God, here's a servant of God, who's been called or chosen of God as His child. Adopted into His family. Chosen from before the foundation of the world. And we should be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And what are those good works? Look back in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. You know, it's not just what I decide to do. And there are decisions that we make every day. But he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which He," or which God, "hath before ordained that we should walk in them." As the Word of God is preached to us, is to prepare us for these good works. To be the child of God that we're supposed to be. To be the church member that we are supposed to be. To be the citizen of heaven that we're supposed to be as we go about this world. And as the men of God, the God-called preachers, it is our responsibility to preach the Word of God, to be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. It's not my responsibility to make everybody mad. If they get mad when I'm preaching the Word of God in love, it hurts, but it's their problem. It's always more glorious when you've preached the Word of God and God has taken the hide off them to have them tell you, "I love you and I appreciate what you preached." But you'll always have those who scowl at you and just your hand as they go out. You know it's affected them, but you just pray that it'll pierce their heart.